Thank you, Jim. Good evening, brothers and sisters. I do greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If to put a title to what I might have to say this evening, Lord willing, it'll be on the path to salvation. You know, when I started preparing for the sermon a couple of weeks ago, I think it was now, I had it all figured out. The title was going to be not only the path of salvation, but it would be a path of like a obstacle course. But as I began to study and to put things together, I decided if that be the case, then I'm writing too close to the show, to the edge. Several years ago, I was on my way to Collins, and I think it was about deep water crossing the lake there at one place where I noticed was something in on the shoulder, I thought, but whatever it was, I hit it and just ripped the whole side out of my tire. And of course, I had to stop and put on a spare and went on down. And I have to mention that during my sermon, and I told him, I guess, that I was living too close to the edge. Brother Jack Martin was sitting there and said, "We can make a whole sermon out of that." Yes, we can. But I, after doing a little research and reading this, I felt like that if I was making this path an obstacle course, I definitely was riding too close to the edge. In the seventh chapter of Matthew, in the 12th verse, I think I must have gotten my reference wrong there, but it's where Christ said that straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to salvation. And from there we might go to the...
Verse 13.
Was 13 in the 7th chapter? My eyes aren't as good as I thought they was. It's the 6th chapter, then, really?
No, 7th chapter.
7. Okay. I think I want to start at the 12th, like I said. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go therein at. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come unto you in sheep's clothing, but inward are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, a good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Good fruit cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many shall say unto me at that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, for it was founded on a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, great was the fall of it. We can see from that there will be trials. There will be temptations. There will be problems. But as far as have to jump through hoops and go through an obstacle course, not so. In the Book of Mormon, we have a good description of that path. In the second book of Nephi and the second chapter, we all have heard, I'm sure, the vision of Nephi, and I probably don't even need to read it to you, but I think to keep the facts clear, we better do it. And starting with the 49th verse, you know, we Lehi had been praying, and the voice of the Lord came to him and showed him something. And it came to pass that as I had prayed unto the Lord, I beheld a large and spacious field. It came to pass I beheld a tree whose fruit was desirable above to make one happy. It came to pass that I go forth and partake of the fruit thereof, and I beheld that it was most sweet above all other I've ever tasted. Yea, and I beheld that the fruit thereof was white to exceed the whiteness that I'd ever seen. As I partook of the fruit thereof, I filled my soul with exceeding great joy. Wherefore I began to be desirous that my family should partake of it also, and I knew that it was desirable above all of the fruit. As I cast my eyes round about that perhaps I might discover my family also, I beheld a river of water, and it ran along as it were near the tree for which I was partaking of the fruit, and I looked and behold from whence it came, and I saw at the head thereof a little way off. At the head thereof I beheld your mother Sarah and Sam and Nephi, and they stood as if they knew not whither to go. Came past and beckoned to them, and also they did say unto them, come in a loud voice, and they should come unto me and partake of the fruit, which was desirable above the other fruit. And it came to pass they did come unto me and partake of the fruit also, and it came to pass that I was desirous of them that Laman and Lemuel should come and partake of the fruit also. Wherefore I cast my eyes towards the head there, river thereof, that I might see them. It came to pass that I saw them, that they would not come unto me and partake of the fruit. And I beheld a rod of iron that was extended along the bank of the river, and it led to the tree with which I stood, and also beheld a straight and narrow path which came along the rod of iron, even to the tree by which I stood. It also led to the head of the fountain, a large and spacious field, as it were a world. And I saw numerous concourses of people, many who were pressing forward that they might partake of the fruit, and which led to the tree, might obtain the path which led to the tree by which I stood. And it came to pass that they did come forth and commenced in the path and led to the tree. And it came to pass that there arose a mist of darkness, yea, even an exceeding great mist of darkness, insomuch that they who were commanded to, who had commenced in the path did lose their way, that they might wander and were lost. And it came to pass that I beheld that others pressing forward, that as they came forth and caught hold of the end of the rod of iron, and they had pressed forward through the midst of darkness, clinging to the rod of iron, even till they came unto the forth partake of the fruit of the tree. And after partaking the fruit of the tree, I did cast their eyes about, and that they were ashamed. And also I cast my eyes round about, and beheld on the other side of the river a great and spacious building. And it stood as it were in the air, high above the earth, and it was filled with people, both old and young, male and female. And their manner of dress was exceeding fine, and they were in the attitude of mocking and pointing their fingers towards those who had come at and were partaking of the fruit. And after they had partaken of the fruit, they were ashamed, because there were of those that were scoffing at them, and they fell away into forbidden paths and were led out. And now I, Nephi, did go not partake, do not speak all the words of my father, but to be short in writing, behold, he saw other multitudes pressing forward, and they came forth and caught hold of the end of the rod of iron, that they pressed their way forward continually, holding fast to the rod of iron, until it came forth and fell down and partook of the fruit of the tree. And I saw other multitudes feeling their way towards the great and spacious building. And it came to pass that many were drowned in the depths of the fountain, and many were lost from his view, wandering in his strange roads. Nephi kind of interpreted that dream to us, that what those different things were. In 2 Nephi, in the 13th chapter, starting with the 9th verse, notwithstanding, wherefore, my beloved brethren, can we follow Jesus, save we be willing to keep his commandments of the Father? And the Father said, repent ye, be baptized in the name of my beloved Son. And also the voice of the Son came to me, saying, he that is baptized in my name, to him will the Father give the Holy Ghost, and like unto me, wherefore, follow me and do the things which ye have seen me do. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, I know that if ye shall follow the Son with all purpose of heart, acting no hypocrisy and no deception before God, but with real intent, repenting of your sins and witnessing to the Father that ye will when take upon you the name of Christ by baptism, yea, by following your Lord down into the and your Savior down into the waters, according to his word, behold, then ye shall be received the Holy Ghost. And then come with the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost, and then ye can speak with the tongues of angels, and great praise to the Holy One of Israel. And drop down now to the 24th verse. For the gate by which you should enter is repentance and baptism by water, and then cometh remission of your sins by fire and the Holy Ghost. And then ye are in the straight and narrow path which leads to eternal life. Yea, ye have entered by the gate, and ye have done according to the commandments of the Father and of the Son. And ye received the Holy Ghost, which witnessed unto the Father and the Son, unto the fulfillment of the promises which he hath made, that ye may enter into the way ye should, if you have entered into the way, you should receive. And now, my beloved brethren, after you have gotten into the straight and narrow path, I would ask, if all is done, be able to say unto you, nay, for you have not come thus far, save it were by the words of Christ, with unshaken faith in him, relying wholly upon the merits of him who is mighty to save. Wherefore you must press forward with steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God in all men. Wherefore, if you shall press forward, feasting upon the words of Christ, and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, you shall have eternal life. You know, Paul, in his writing, likened this life to a race. But in Ecclesiastes, it says that the race is not to the swift. It's not a race to get there first. It's a race to endure. And those who endure to the end, as it says here, the same shall be saved. Also, I might, as we read in 1 Nephi, going back to the third chapter, Nephi interpreted that dream to some extent, and we'll go for there for that. Third chapter in the 63rd verse. And Nephi had prayed that he would be given the dream and he would understand it. And so here he says, this is what he was told. And the angel said to me, behold, the Lamb of God, even the Son of the Eternal Father. Knowest thou the meaning of the tree which our father saw? And I answered him, saying, yea, it is the love of God, and it sheddeth itself abroad in the hearts of the children of men. Wherefore it is the most desirable above all things. And he spake unto me, saying, yea, it is the most joyful unto the soul. And after he said these words, he said unto me, look, and looked and beheld the Son of God going forth among the children of men. I might pause here for just a minute. You know, they call that tree the tree of life. And so I was thinking that's what I was going to read there. But that's also in going over the 69. That tree of life is not the same tree of life as described in the Genesis, that Adam and Eve was not permitted to partake of because after they had tasted of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil. It's not the same tree that's recorded in Revelations, it's in the new heaven and new earth. It says there's a, there in Revelations, that there's a river goes down through the middle of the New Jerusalem, and on each side of the river there's a tree of life. And it's, if I remember right, it's the leaves of that tree will be for the healing of the nations. But this tree that in Matthew there, if we would go to, I'm having trouble focusing again for some reason tonight. We turn to Alma for the answer to that one. In the Alma, the 19th chapter, starting with the 83rd verse. Maybe I start 82. Now, Homo son, I will explain this thing unto thee. For behold, after the Lord had set forth our first parents forth from the Garden of Eden to till the earth from whence they had were taken, yea, he drew out man out and placed him. He drew out the man and placed at the east gate, end of the gate of Eden, cherubims and flaming swords, which turned every way to keep the tree of life. Now we see that man had become as God, knowing good from evil. Unless he should put forth his hand and also partake of the tree of life and eat of the and live forever, the Lord God placed a cherubim and flaming sword that he should not partake of that fruit. And thus we see that there was a time granted unto man to repent, yea, a probationary state, a time to repent, and serve God. For behold, Adam, if Adam had put forth his hand and immediately had partaken of the tree of life, he would have lived forever, according to the word of God, having no space for repentance. Yea, and also the word of God would have been void, and great plan of salvation would have been frustrated. But behold, it was appointed to man that to die. Therefore, as they were cut off from the tree of life, they should be cut off from the face of the earth, and man became lost forever. Yea, they had become a fallen man. And now we see by this that our first parents were cut off from the both temporally and spiritually from the presence of the Lord, and thus we see they became subject to follow their own will. Now behold, it was not expedient that man should be reclaimed from this temporal death, for the word that would destroy the great plan of happiness. Therefore, as a soul could never die, and a fall brought upon all mankind, a spiritual death as well as a temporal, and this that they should were cut off from the presence of the Lord. Therefore, it was expedient that mankind should be reclaimed from this spiritual death. Therefore, they had been carnal, sensual, devilish by nature. This probationary state became a state of to prepare, and it became a preparatory state. Now remember, my son, that if it were not for the plan of redemption laying aside, as soon as they were dead, their souls would have been miserable, being cut off from the presence of God, presence of the Lord. And now there was no means to reclaim man from this fallen state which he had brought upon himself because of his own disobedience. Therefore, according to the justice and the plan of redemption, could not have been brought about only on the condition of repentance of man in this probationary state. Yea, this probationary state, except it were for these conditions, mercy could not take effect, except it would be destroyed the work of the justice. Now the work of justice cannot be destroyed. If so, God would cease to be God. And thus we see that all mankind were fallen, and they were in the grasp of justice, even the justice of God, which consigned them forever to be cut off from his presence. And now the plan of mercy could not be brought about except the atonement should be made before God himself atoneth for the sins of the world to bring about the plan of mercy and appease the demands of justice. That's the reason I say that it's not the same tree. Christ said when he was to the woman at the well that he had living water. And that's another interpretation that Nephi was given of the fruit of that tree of life, was the living water. But it was a different example of the way that God was going to give his love to the children of men. He said that the rod of iron, we read there that the rod of iron was the word of God, and the fruit of the tree was not only living water. He also told us that the rod of iron, like I said, was the word of God, and if you held on to that, it would keep you from getting off of the path into the by and forbidden paths. God made plans for all this, but also, as we read in the, I think it's 1 Peter, second chapter, the fifth chapter, right? I'm sorry about that. To be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may destroy, he may devour. And so it is that Satan, who was, we know, was the one who tempted Adam to begin with and brought about this condition. However, God had made plans for the redemption of mankind by sending his son Jesus Christ to atone for that sin of Adam, that we might have life, they might have a resurrection, and give us a chance to work out our probationary state and return to God. Going back to the Book of Mormon, Second Nephi, the 12th chapter. Starting with the 6th verse. Talking of the last days, and it says, that there be churches built up to get gain and to deceive the people. And said they shall contend one with another, and their priests shall contend one with another, and they shall teach with their learning and deny the Holy Ghost, which grieveth the utterance. And they deny the power of God, the Holy One of Israel. And they say unto the people, hearken unto us for our precepts. Behold, there is no God today, for the Lord hath done his, and the Redeemer hath done their work, his work, and he hath given his power unto men. Behold, hearken ye unto my precepts, and if ye shall say, there is a miracle wrought by the hand of the Lord, believe it not. For this day he has done, for this day he is not a God of miracles, he hath done his work. And there shall be many who shall say, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, and it shall be well with us. And there shall be also be many who shall say, eat, drink, and be merry, and nevertheless fear God. He will justify committing a little sin. Yea, lie a little, take advantage of one because of his words, dig a pit for thy neighbor. There is no harm in this. And do all these things, for tomorrow we die. And if we so be that we are guilty, God will beat us with a few stripes, and last we'll be saved. Yea, and there shall be many which shall teach this after this manner, false, vain, and foolish doctrines, and shall be puffed up in their hearts, and shall seek to hide their counsel from the Lord. And their work shall be in the dark, and the blood of the saints shall cry from the ground against them. Yea, they have all gone astray, they have become corrupted because of pride, because of false teachings and false doctrines. Their churches have become corrupted, and their churches are lifted up, and because of the pride they are puffed up. They rob the poor because of their fine sanctuaries. They rob the poor because of their fine clothing, and they persecute the meek and the poor in heart because of their pride they are puffed up. They wear stiff necks and high heads, and because of the pride and wickedness and abominations, whoredoms, and they have all gone astray, save it be a few who are the humble followers of Christ. Nevertheless, they are led that in many instances they do err because they are taught by the precepts of men. Oh, the wise and the learned and the rich that are puffed up in pride and of their hearts, and all those who preach false doctrines, and all those who commit whoredoms and pervert the right way of the Lord, woe, woe unto them, saith Lord God Almighty, for they shall be thrust down to hell. Here he's telling in the last day that there will be those who will pervert the right way. And of course, we know that in the history of the mankind, that the church itself was taken into the wilderness and preserved for 1260 years. And then in the 14th chapter of Revelation, they said, an angel flew through the next to heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. The gospel was brought back. And the 1260 years had expired or fulfilled, and God brought the church back out of the wilderness. But it said also there that the Satan, that in that 12th chapter of third of Revelation, that Satan or the dragon, which was representative of Satan, cast a flood out of his mouth to drown out the people, and the earth swallowed it up, this flood. And so there was many false doctrines, and of course we know also during this 1260 years was a time what was called the Dark Ages, and when Christ had stopped working with the people, and until the Reformation and then the Restoration came into effect at 1830, and brought back this book here. We read there about the rod of iron being the Word of God, and that is the Book of Mormon and the Bible, the Word of God. It's what we're to hold on to and to rely on for the guidance and direction. In 1 Nephi, in the third chapter, in 124th verse. Going back to the interpretation of the dream, the 123rd verse said, it came to pass that I looked and beheld the people of my brethren, and they were gathered together into battle. Is that what I want to read? And the angel spake to me, saying, Behold, the fountain of filthy water, which my father saw, yea, even the river which he spake, and the depths of it there are the devil's depths of hell. In the midst of darkness are the temptations of the devil, which blindeth the eyes and hardeneth the hearts of the children of men, and leadeth them away into the broad worlds, that they may perish and be lost. And the large and spacious building which my thy father saw is a vain imaginations and the pride of the children of men. And great and a terrible gulf divided them, yea, even the word of the justice of the eternal God and the Messiah, who is the Lamb of God, of whom the Holy Ghost beareth record from the beginning of the word until the time, and from that time henceforth and forever. And the angel spake unto me these words, I beheld and saw the seed of my brethren did contend against my seed. And of course he goes on to talk about the problems that came about to his own people. That this filthy water was, that they had, that they was, when they lost their way, they had to go through, was these many temptations. And that's the reason I said a while ago that if we feel like we're in an obstacle course or having these things, we better, might be well, myself is concerned, to check my course and find out just where I am, to make sure that I'm not too close to the edge, that these things would be the ability to make me stumble and fall, and to go into those by and pin paths, to accept things that I ought not to do. That he gave us, when the church was restored in 1830. He gave us the rod of iron, the Bible, the Book of Mormon. It says that the Book of Mormon was to, or those records of the Nephites was to witness that the record of the Jews was true. And that those two would be the rod that we should hold forth to keep ourselves out of this mist of darkness and out of the filthy water. Also, we're told and read there that the living water that came from the fruit of the tree of life there was to make one happy, and to we do rejoice. I think we all understand that. We do rejoice, and we know how blessed we are because of the presence of God in our lives, the direction that He gives us, and the protection that He gives us from these temptations that are all about us. But yet we still have to go back to the Word of God to know where we're walking and what is true. In Revelations in the 12th chapter, of course, you know this is where he's talking to the churches. Second chapter, 9th verse. I'm just trying to read here what church he was talking to. Said unto the angel of the church of Samaria, write these things, saith the first and the last which are dead and is alive. I know thy works and thy tribulations and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know that the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not. But are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of these things which are shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. So he's not going to spare us from temptations, but he says if we will hold fast and endure to the end, that he will give us a crown of life, or a place in the first resurrection. If we go into further, but here in Revelations, those that are worthy will become forth in the first resurrection, and they will live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And on those who come forth in the first resurrection, the second death will have no power over them. So God has laid out this path before us. That straight gate, you know, we think a straight is something, just a perfect line without any curves into it. But that straight is that used there is straight, which means narrow. It's a narrow gate, not a wide gate. The only gate is the baptism of water and of the Holy Ghost, as we've just read. In another place in Scriptures, if we try to climb up someplace some other way, we're the same as a thief and a robber. But there's only one gate. And have to get that through that gate, that straight and narrow gate, that the path is also narrow and straight. And we perhaps have remembered, I think it was a dream or a vision of a brother up in Michigan, Minnesota rather, Merlin Eddy, that he saw us, the church as a people, crossing a great expanse of terrain in a storm. And it was icy and slick, and the wind came up, and they was told to turn loose of their baggage, their excess baggage. And when they didn't, they was blown off of the path. But those who did turn loose of their excess baggage were able to hold on to and remain on that path that led to the tree of life. God has given us the avenue of prayer, and this morning our sermon was on reverence or worship of God, and we cannot cannot do anything more or care less than reverence God, because if we look at ourselves, we see that we are human. And as it says in one place, that we human creatures are an enemy of God, and from the beginning of time and ever will be, unless we repent of ourselves, of our sins, and humble ourselves sufficiently before Him that we can receive His blessings, His guidance and direction, and to help us to hold fast to that rod of iron, to rightly divide the word of truth and not be deceived or fall away. And you know, it's been distressing to all of us to see those who, because of some of the trials that come about in life, they say, well, God's not in this church. And so they leave. And I think we need to remember what Christ was when he, well, some of them was offended because of things he told them. He turned to his disciples and said, will you also leave me? And Peter says, where shall we go? Where shall we go? For thou hast the words of life. And there is no other place to go. I don't care how you look at it. There's just no other place to go. Because as we look at the scriptures and the promises and the plan that God has given us in the Bible, in the Book of Mormon, it tells us that this church, when it was restored in 1830, would remain forever, and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. True, we have our problems and we have our deceptions, but We have no other place to go. You know, as I meet with the people downstairs in the Vista Center, it's difficult to explain to them who we are without telling them why we are. We are the Church of Christ because Satan entered in and brought things into the church that ought not to have been, including false and improper ministry, like the first presidency and high priests and counselors and things like this that Christ did not put in the church. I try to tell them the best I can without really making them mad that if Joseph Smith had been what he was called to be, an elder and probably an apostle in the church, it's my perfect opinion that he would not have been killed. But even if he had, he would have just left a vacancy in the Quorum of 12. And there would just, the church would not have been broke up like it was. But that was just some of the things that entered into the church back there that ought not to be. And I can only thank God that there was a few of our early elders there in Illinois that saw some of these problems and refused to go with the other groups as they separated in five different directions. And they came here in 1867. But even so then, they were still carrying some of that baggage. And we have worked and labored all these years to turn loose of that baggage that was brought and seems to many times to be inflicted upon us, that we might remain on that path, that straight and narrow path. We have the Word of God. We have the rod of iron. We have what it takes to know what's right and what's wrong. We have prayer. And we're told that we should pray with real intent, with all the desires of our soul. And it seems like today in which we live that everywhere you turn, there are those who feel like disaster is imminent, just around the corner. How far, how soon, we don't know. It may be sooner, it may be later. But we know that we only have one thing to keep us in the path of God, and that is the Bible and the Book of Mormon, and a humble heart. I read to you a while ago that that was the law of a broken heart and a contrite spirit, of the taking upon us the name of Christ. The whole gospel law, Christ said himself, that the greatest commandment is to love God with all of our heart, might, mind, and strength. And the second one is like unto it, to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're warned also about not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. And sometimes I guess we feel like we're maybe are thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought when we say that this is the Church of Christ. But there is no other Church of Christ. There just is no other one. And we cannot let ourselves be deceived. Also, we read there that even the humble followers of Christ would err in many cases because they're taught by the precepts of men. And because of those precepts, we cannot, like they say, throw the baby out with the bathwater. And we cannot cause contention and strife. God in his time will correct those things. However, after I say that, I know I'm thinking back in my own history, back when my father and my mother both my grandfathers came into the Church of Christ in 1929. My grandmother on my mother's side said, well, God's going to straighten it out. And so she stayed where she was. Her husband came, but God took him home soon after that. In fact, it was 1932, July the 5th, I believe it was, my grandfather died. But we have no place to go. We have to remain here and with a humble heart, with an eye single to God and to His glory. We got to pray God, pray with all of our heart and our soul that He would help us to stay on that path, to hold on to His Word. Just His Word, that's all we've got to hold on to. But we got to have a heart that was humble before Him, that we might receive the blessing and guidance that He gives unto us. I hope I've been able to explain to you what I'm talking about tonight, about the path to salvation. There's no other name under heaven where mankind can be saved. None. Save Jesus Christ. God bless you.